Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
And, so we're still in the same book, Ephesians. And Paul is still telling us all about the people in this area and how the Gentiles were not very well thought of by the Jews. But he's going to show us how they have come together. God invites believers to proclaim the revealed mystery of the church. And you know, in the church, we really should think of everybody as the same, because God created everybody. And if we have colored people or whoever that comes into this church, they should be welcome, and we should try to witness to them and see that they know Christ if they don't. Do y'all agree on that? Mm-hmm.
I invited my black neighbor across the street to come. She works at Walmart, and she said she was coming the first Sunday that she didn't have to work.
Well, that'd be good.
Well, we had a lady came to food pantry, and she said she was coming Sunday. She lives on Plum Street.
Uh-huh.
She had said she has a daycare, and she she cooks. You might know she said she cooks on the weekend and sells food at her house on Plum Street.
Well, so she stays busy all the time.
Yes, she stays busy all the time. You said she was here last Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
Her name is Marquette, or something like that. And I didn't remember her last name.
Yeah.
But she was here last Sunday, and she said she was coming back this Sunday.
Well, I'm going to start and read the scripture first, and then we'll get into the Sunday school lesson. It's in chapter 3 of Ephesians, and it's titled God's Marvelous Plan for the Gentiles. And Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and share us together in the promise of Jesus Christ. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. According to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in him and through him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my suffering for you, which are your glory."
He's out rounding up strings.
Don't pick up on the side of the room.
I sit better in chair.
Many of us love good mystery. Some stories touted out as a mystery are not really mysteries, but rather entertaining stories with hints along the way. The story is interesting, but the mystery was never shrouded in doubt. Yet other stories designated as mysteries take us on twists and turns that we are unable to solve until it is revealed in the end. What keeps us engaged is the lack of any hints. In Ephesians 3, Paul revealed a mystery hidden but made known. What are some of your favorite mystery stories or shows? What makes that story or show interesting to you? In Ephesians 3, 1 through 13, in the first two chapters of this letter to the Ephesians, Paul followed a detectable pattern. He reflected on the riches of God's blessings in Christ Jesus. And that's in Ephesians 3 through 14. And then followed up with a prayer of insight in chapter 1, 15 through 23. In chapter 2, he wrote about the unfolding of God's purpose in salvation by bringing new life to those dead in sin, both Jews and Gentiles. At the beginning of chapter 3, Paul is about to once again follow up with a prayer. And then suddenly and somewhat unexpectedly, he began a discussion of God's revealed mystery. Paul returned from this self-interruption and offered a prayer for the Ephesians' spiritual empowerment in verses 14 through 21. A close examination can trace the connection between chapters 2 and chapter 3. Chapter 2 concluded with an affirmation that both Jews and Gentiles were being built together into God's family, the church. Paul affirmed that this racial reconciliation was part of the redemptive sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. In chapter 3, Paul went on to clarify that this bringing together of Jew and Gentile was actually a result of God's eternal plan. The emergence of the church, one new community, is not in the outworking of redemption, but the intended purpose of God. When Paul returned to the interrupted prayer, which he began in 3 verse 1, he once again prayed that the Ephesians would be empowered by the revelation of the mystery of Christ and the purpose of God. This new knowledge given to the body of Christ was not simply information to be accumulated. Rather, it was directed toward a greater end that believers would be embodied to proclaim this mystery of Christ in an appropriate and discerning manner. Part of the motivation to share the message stems from this revelation. Those who have it realize how much they needed to be told about it and therefore want to give the same benefit to others. So really he's telling us, if we accept Jesus as our Savior, don't keep it to yourself. Go out and tell others about it so that they can know Jesus too. And that's the way it spreads. Highlight the various times Paul used the word mystery. As you read Ephesians 3, 1 through 13, how does the gospel message qualify as a mystery? The mystery. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, you have heard, haven't you, about the administration of God's grace that he gave to me for you. The mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written above. By reading this, you are able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. This was not made known to people in other generations, that it is now revealed in his holy apostles and prophets of the Spirit. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Before he embarked upon the aforementioned digression, Paul stated two vital pieces of information about himself, his name and his status. Notice the self-awareness on the apostle's part. He recognized the true power behind the course of his life as the prisoner of Jesus Christ. A cynic would say, "You're the prisoner of Rome." Paul knew better because of his great confidence in the providence of God. His actual name said something about his spiritual experience as well. While his given name was Saul, named after the first king of Israel, Paul identified himself for the Ephesians by the name he went by after conversion, which means small. This illustrated the trajectory of the apostle's life, once reminiscent of the leader who sought to tower over his people into a man who was humble before them. You remember when Paul used to go around killing Christians, and then, you know, when Jesus met him on the road, and he just changed totally. And now he goes about trying to win people to the Lord. This suffering endured by Paul was directly related to his embrace of the Gentile mission. Humanly speaking, he was in prison before he dared to believe that those outside the Jewish race were recipients of God's favor and grace, therefore proclaimed the gospel to them. To say on behalf of you Gentiles was simply a statement of fact, not an attempt to extract pity from his listeners. Paul gave an explanation and description of his ministry, declaring the revealed mystery of God in Christ as the stewardship administration before. Yet the possibility remained that some hadn't, because this letter was actually circulated in the area outside of Ephesus. The word translated administration refers to the responsibility of managing a household. Paul had been given the task of proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles. And it says, see Acts 9:15-16. He saw this as something entrusted to him by God's grace and for which he must give an account. The ultimate purpose of his calling was for the Ephesians as Gentiles, which is seen in Paul's words for you. In verses 3 through 6, what Paul referenced as a mystery could best be defined as an open secret, not a puzzling riddle. One remembers the expression hidden in plain sight. God's truth is not mystical knowledge attained through some cryptic religion code. The problem is that sin blinds the human heart, and therefore revelation must be given. Notice that Paul taught that it was made known to him by revelation. The message of salvation in general and its particular application to both Jew and Gentile is a revealed truth, not the product of human discovery. Only the Holy Spirit opens our hearts to the truth, but he uses both human teachers and our own diligence in study to do so. Revelation, however, doesn't exclude our participation. The means by which we come to understand is by reading the Word of God as revelation from him. Only the Holy Spirit opens up our hearts to see the truth, but he uses both human teachers and our own diligence in study to do so. We want to ask at this point, what is this mystery to which Paul keeps referring? It is what he has briefly written above, that is, all of his letter to the Ephesians up to this point. Because God made known to Paul the Gentiles' inclusion in God's redemptive plan. Everyone who reads Ephesians, as well as the rest of Scripture, can also understand this revealed mystery. Obviously, the whole notion of mystery includes the aspect of hiddenness, previous generations did not know the particulars of God's plan. Although there was foreshadowing in the Old Testament about God's intentions for the Gentiles, it was not obvious to all how this would come to pass. Paul explained that Gentiles had an equal status with Jews, members of the same body, all because of the revelation of the gospel. How does the gospel demonstrate that all people can find a place in Christ's church? The proclamation. I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. This grace was given to me, the least of all saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. While God is the principal character in the gospel narrative, Paul understood he had a part to play as well. He was the role of a servant. He saw his commissioning to this ministry as the gift of God's grace that was given to him. Consider for a moment the situation in which Paul was writing. He was imprisoned in Rome because of his efforts to share the gospel with the Gentiles. He didn't see himself as deserving of any honor or special status because of his sacrifice. Rather, he identified himself as the beneficiary of God's goodness. The first verb used by Paul to describe his delivery of the gospel was proclaim. It is not the specific word used to preach, but rather a more general one that carries the idea of witnessing to the gospel. Every believer is tasked to tell about the grace of God they have received in Christ. Paul's passion for this was fueled by his self-recognition as the least of all saints, a startling description that we might hesitate to ascribe to him. Near the end of his life, John Newton, author of the hymn Amazing Grace, reportedly said, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner, that I am a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior." Paul's sense of indebtedness to God drove the engine of his witnessing efforts. Paul assigned a task of proclaiming the gospel, especially involved the Gentiles. He reveled in the beauty of how those who were unaware of God's desire to save them were now enlightened as to his purpose. As others have observed, it seems inappropriate to focus exclusively on sharing the good news of salvation with those who have heard it so many times, and the exclusion of those who have never heard it even once. In verse 9, we see the second word that clarifies our proclamation of the gospel. To witness to Christ is to shed light. A primary characteristic of lostness is the absence of spiritual light. This heightens the urgency of the responsibility given to the church to declare the revealed mystery of verse 6, that salvation is offered to all people who believe in Jesus. This plan was conceived and executed by God who created all things. Is sharing the gospel more of a responsibility or a privilege? What is the difference? Anybody want to comment on that? The purpose. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. This is according to his eternal purpose accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So then I ask you not to be discouraged over my afflictions on your behalf, for they are your glory. Verses 10 and 11. It is God's purpose to make the multifaceted wisdom of the gospel known through the church. We might be surprised as to the audience of that declaration of truth and wisdom. It is the rulers and authorities in the heavens. Biblical commentators differ as to the specific composition of this audience and whether it is made up of good angels or evil ones or both. Peter, when speaking of God's great salvation, said that angels long to get a glimpse of these things. That's in 1 Peter 1:12. However, Paul also described the wisdom as being withheld from demonic forces for a time, leading to the crucifixion of Jesus. And that's in 1 Corinthians 2:6 through 8. Certainly, if demons understood the power that the resurrection would have to defeat them, they would have not wanted to crucify the Lord of glory. Our proclamation of the gospel before people and heavenly beings is God's eternal purpose and the theme about which Paul wrote to the Ephesians. It has always been God's plan to use the church to make known the good news of salvation. God didn't only purpose to bring us back to Him through Christ's sacrifice for our sin. He also desires that we become His instruments of grace to others. God desires the salvation of all people with intensity equal to His passion, that you would come into fellowship with Him through Christ. The next time you share the gospel with another person, you can say to yourself with all truthfulness, I was made and saved to do this. Since God's purposes include using believers to share the gospel with all people, what roadblocks get in the way of believers fulfilling that purpose? How does Paul's words address any of those potential roadblocks? Focus on the word access. In Ephesians 3:12, look up the word in an English dictionary to discover its basic meaning. Think of a modern day situation where a person needs access to gain entry to something. Use a Bible concordance to find other places that this word is used. Scan the passages looking for how the word is used in each instance. How would you describe the access provided to the Father through believing in Jesus? In verse 12, boldness is sharing the faith is not always characteristic of the body of Christ. Many believers are timid and fearful of having gospel conversations with lost people. The word boldness means freedom of speech. This confidence is grounded in our confident access to approach God the Father. Because of our faith in Christ, we have an intimate relationship with the Lord. This relationship fuels our witnessing. I have been greatly helped by what a teacher shared about his daily devotional ritual. Every morning he prayed three things: for an opportunity to share Christ with someone, for the wisdom to see it, and the courage to take it. Let your witnessing begin with an intimate relationship with Jesus. The old adage is true. We should talk to Jesus about lost people before we talk to lost people about Jesus. Paul began chapter 3 by referencing his imprisonment for the gospel and then concluded by addressing the subject with his readers. He mentioned to them the affliction on their behalf, referring to his Gentile ministry. Perhaps they saw in Paul's difficulty the world's growing hostility toward the gospel. Perhaps we feel the same at times, watching a culture that is increasingly becoming more hostile to God and His truth. And we see that every day in our country now on the news and everything. How people really are, or that are not Christians, are becoming really hostile toward those who profess to be Christians. Regardless of the reception they found and that we may find, we have great reason to continue faithfully sharing our witness. Rejection and suffering in this world are not the end of the story, for there awaits for us, there awaits for Christ's own people a glory beyond comprehension. What is the relationship between circumstances and willingness to share the gospel? How can difficulties open the door for sharing the gospel? The key doctrine, evangelism and missions, missionary effort on the part of all, rests thus upon a spiritual necessity of the regenerate life, and it is expressly and repeatedly commanded in the teachings of Christ in John 20:21. And the verse says, again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And he's talking about sending us to be a witness to others. God offers salvation to all people, providing them a place in his church. Believers can tell others about the grace and richness of God that they have received in Christ. Believers find purpose in sharing the gospel with others. As a group lists potential events or activities your small group could host that might offer opportunities for gospel conversations with lost people, what steps does the group need to take? To plan one such event or activity? What people groups in your city are in the greatest need to hear the gospel? How could you build a bridge to that group that God might use to reach them? What natural gifts and abilities do you possess that God could use to share a gospel witness through you? How can you use these gifts as abilities to share Jesus with one person this week? And so, do y'all have any ideas of something we could do to, it says, as a group, list potential events or activities your small group could host that might offer opportunities for gospel conversations with lost people? Now, what we could do to get a bunch of people together, like?
You know, I believe that our literature could be written at a little lower level than it is. I know I got the dictionary 2 or 3 times and looked up words. Yeah. Huh?
Well, it suggested that you do it.
Yeah. But, the average person, I don't believe, normally would do that.
Yeah.
Did you look up any words in the dictionary?
No, because I thought I understood them.
You're probably a college graduate.
I'm not. High school only.
Well, I noticed you. Anyway.
Huh?
I noticed there were some words in here that we don't normally use. I was thinking that if you were trying to use this literature to witness to somebody.
Well, you'd use use your Bible.
I still do.
This was just suggesting that we witness to others. Uh-huh. And you know, the Alabama Baptist prints what this writer, Robert Olson, PhD, Assistant Professor of Christian Studies at the University of Mobile, and it's his opinion of this lesson, and I thought I'd read it. Paul begins this section by saying he is a prisoner on behalf of the Gentiles. Because of his ministry to the Gentiles, the Jews opposed him and created problems for him all over the eastern portion of the Mediterranean. And it says, see Paul's missionary journeys in the book of Acts. This ultimately led to his arrest and eventual journey to Rome. It may seem strange for Paul to mention this at all, but it is an important aspect of Paul's ministry. The Gentiles may have wondered why Paul was in prison. After all, if Paul was serving the one and only all-powerful God, why would he end up in prison? Surely the God of the universe would have kept Paul free from harm. Many times Christians today feel the same way. If we are doing God's work, why do we get persecuted? Or why aren't we successful? This is not how God judges success. However, success for God means doing His will regardless of the outcome. Paul could boast about being in prison on behalf of the Gentiles because it meant God was still in control even though Paul was arrested. This should provide encouragement for us today as we follow God's calling in our lives, yet do not achieve success as the world understands the word. It should encourage us to press on, knowing God is still in control, even though our circumstances may seem less than desirable. After his introduction, Paul begins to write of the revealed mystery of Christ. When Paul speaks of mystery, he does not mean some sort of strange, unknown phenomenon. Instead, he means something formerly unknown is now made clear. The mystery Paul refers to is the Gentiles and the Jews are now part of a single body, the church. Because of Christ, the Gentiles and Jews are now part of a single body. Christians are all of one race, Adam's race, and therefore there is no room for segregation within the body of Christ. This is why Christians should be at the forefront of the movement to bring about racial and ethnic reconciliation, as well as helping with refugees who need to experience the love of God through us. Paul finishes this section by admonishing the Gentiles not to be upset over his sufferings on their behalf. Through Paul's imprisonment, Gentiles came to know about Christ and their reconciliation to God. One significant application to this is that the gospel is for all people. We know people are reconciled to God through Christ, and we also know this message is for Jew and Gentile alike. We have a responsibility to share this news with all people groups across the world. From the easily accessible like and the unbelievers at our jobs to the unreached people in the mountains of Asia. Some people in churches today believe God will deal with each person according to what he or she knows. So someone raised in a Muslim family, for example, without ever hearing the gospel, will be judged according to his or her own beliefs. This is a form of inclusivism, meaning salvation can come through means other than Christ alone. Scripture contradicts this belief. See Acts 4:12 and Romans 1. Therefore, it is all the more imperative for Christians to present the gospel to those around them and to support those who are presenting the gospel to other cultures. The Great Commission in Matthew 28 compels us to support missions both near and abroad, because the gospel is for all people, and those who don't hear and then consequently accept the message are separated from God The Great Commission in Matthew 28 compels us to support missions both near and abroad, because the gospel is for all people, and those who don't hear and then consequently accept the message are separated from God eternal. Love of neighbor should awaken us to do what we can do, help support the work of gospel missions all over the globe. Well,
I appreciate your reading.
Well, I have to read it because I can't tell it.
Did you ever teach school?
No.
You didn't?
I taught kids here for 12 years, but they were kids. And we had simple...
Expression and all, I thought...
Huh?
You read with such expression and all, I thought maybe...
Well, thank you. Well, that's the end of the lesson, and now would you like to pray for us this morning?
And our Father, we come this morning praying for our... Lord, it will be only by your grace that we're saved from just war. And we know it's already a launch of war. Lord, we pray that these people might be touched, that something that might be said in mind, that they will see and know you. And our Father, we're so thankful for the ones who've come today to worship you. And we ask you to please keep ours. Our members and others who are traffic on the highways, please keep them safe, Lord. And we pray for the sick. There are a lot of people sick, and there are a lot of people suffering. But help them to remember that you are the great physician, and though you may not choose to heal, Lord, that you're always with them, and will always be with them. And Lord, I thank you again for these friends. And may we reach out to other friends as we have a chance. Thank you again for loving us and forgive us, Lord, of our things that we may not be understood. I love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.